Jesus is risen. I hope today that you embrace that truth, not simply as information, but that you feel it as revelation. Because that's the message that God wants us to receive and accept in our life today, that Jesus is risen. You know, there's a phrase that's being thrown around a lot in our world right now. I hear it over and over again. Perhaps you've heard it too. It's the phrase, information overload. Anybody hear of that, or any of you experience and feel that sense of information overload? We're told that apparently this is something that we are experiencing unlike anyone else that lived before us. I mean, it's not even close. Just listen to some of these stats. The average American has put before their eyes every day approximately 54,000 words every day, and in addition to that, 443 minutes of video. Do you realize that's like 7 hours of video every day that you're exposed to? No wonder it's so hard for us to disconnect from our screens. Every day, there are enough tweets put out to fill a 10 million page book, a new book, every day. There are 333 plus billion emails sent every single day. If you divide that out, that comes to 3.5 million emails that are sent every second. I want you to know I'm doing my part to keep those numbers up. The average person will receive 220 messages, texts, updates, notifications daily. We live in a time of information overload. But here's the stat that really got me. If you take all of the information that was ever created or produced from the very beginning of time all the way up to the year 2003, just 20 years ago, all of that information that was produced over those centuries, we now produce the equivalent of all of that every 2 days. Every 2 days, we're creating that much information again. It's amazing. It is overwhelming. And the result of that is what is being called information fatigue syndrome. Do you ever feel like you don't even know who to really listen to? Do you ever feel like that there's so much information that it's almost impossible to know what is important, what is true, what really matters, where you give your attention? Listen, because of that, on this Easter Sunday, all I want to do is cut to the chase and let you hear the words that Jesus spoke that first Easter morning. We're going to look at his first words after the resurrection. Now listen, for the past couple of months, if you've been with us, we've been talking about last words, because we all know that last words are really important. And we've walked through all of the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross. But today, I want you to hear the first words that Jesus spoke, because the truth is, first words matter as well. I remember when Diana and I were a young couple, and we experienced for the first time, you know, having our own children. And I remember how excited we were when we began to think about their first words. What's going to be their first word? Is it going to be mama? Is it going to be dada? I just want you to know, it was dada. You know, it was. And we were all excited. And you take that excitement, and let me tell you, when you're a grandparent, it's all the more exciting. Is it going to be papa? Is it going to be nana? First words matter. Well, I want you to hear the very first words that Jesus spoke when he stepped out of that grave because these words were not just for Mary. These are his words for you today. So I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you would open your Bibles or look on your Bible app to John chapter 20. We're going to be reading there in just a moment. And listen, if you're new with us today, we just want to thank you for coming. Maybe you're here because somebody invited you. I want to thank you for honoring that invitation and for showing up. We're so glad that you're here. But I also want to invite you to come back and to be with us next week. We invite you to come back to our house. Next week, we're going to be back at New Work Fellowship, 5050 Canton Pike. I hope that you'll come back and be a part of our services there. And listen, next week is our Kids Friend Day. We call it Nacho Average Kids Ministry. We're real creative like that. It's going to be a blast, though. Every kid's going to get a T-shirt. So let me invite and encourage you to come back. Now, if we've not met, my name's Kevin. I'm just one of the pastors at New Work, and we're so thrilled that you're here. But now our focus are on these first words that Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene. We find her outside the tomb of Jesus, and we're told she's weeping. Jesus is talking, but she doesn't know that it's Jesus speaking. But what he was saying to her, he's saying to you. So as I read this passage, this is what I want you to be asking yourself. What is it that Jesus is saying to you? All right, we're going to begin John chapter 20, verse 1, because we don't want to miss a thing that happened that morning. But then about verse 11 is where we pick up the conversation between Jesus and Mary. Listen to God's word. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running. But the other disciple outran Peter. He reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter arrived, and he went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had been covering Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. And she turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples, and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them his message. Now, Jesus' words to her that morning and to you this morning began with two simple words. He said to her in verse 15, "Dear woman." Now, that was a term of endearment, a word of affection and compassion. Now, the truth is, Mary had heard these words spoken just recently on that Friday when she stood beside Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus had spoken those words to his own mother. He had said to her, "Dear woman." And this time, Jesus speaks those words to Mary, "Dear woman." And I wonder if for her there wasn't that moment of recognition that this is one of those divine echoes where God is speaking to her. "Dear woman." In the midst of all of her confusion and pain, Jesus begins with a message of compassion. And what I want you to know today is whatever journey you're on that brings you here to this place today, wherever you are in the journey of life, Jesus always begins in the same place with a message of compassion and love and affection. It doesn't matter what failure you may have experienced in life. It doesn't matter what sin may have beset you in life. No matter the brokenness that you've experienced in life, what you need to hear today is that Jesus sees you and he loves you. And listen, when Jesus said to her, "Dear woman," what Jesus was saying to Mary is simply this: "I see you. I see who you really are. I see you where you are. I see you in your struggle. I see you in your confusion. I see you in the disappointment." And maybe that's the only message that you need to hear from Jesus today. Because the truth is, a lot of times we're all spinning in the confusion and the pain of life. But what I want you to know is those first two words remind us that God is not against you. God is for you. And Jesus speaks with compassion to you. You may not understand why life has taken the turn that it has. You may feel overwhelmed, but Jesus wants you to know he sees you. It's just like the psalmist put it in Psalms 33, where he said, "But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love." Jesus said to her, "I see you." But that's not all that Jesus said to her. The next thing Jesus does is he asks two questions. I don't know about you, but when I read the Gospels, I'm always amazed at all of the questions that Jesus asked people. Now, the truth is, he's not trying to gather more information. Rather, he's trying to spark a moment of revelation in their lives. He wants Mary to see and to realize exactly what she's feeling, what she's experiencing. He wants her to come to grips with the pain and the struggle in her life. He wants her to express it. And Jesus does this because he could see through her tears to her fears that were controlling her that day. Listen, I know there's some of you that come to this Easter especially, and it is poignant with pain for you because you, like Mary, have experienced that death is just too near, that death is just too fresh. And either the healing that you prayed for and that you longed for didn't come, or maybe you're in that place where you are praying for healing, but listen, the doubts and the fears that you have that it's not coming to pass are just beginning to overwhelm you. And when you find yourself in that place, it's like there is this suffocation of fear. And I know some of you recognize that far too much on this Easter. But you need to know on this Easter that the resurrected Lord, he not only sees you, he knows your fear. He experiences your pain. And now the truth is, we all have hurts. We all have fear in our life, do we not? You know, I just recently got back from a mission trip to the Amazon, and part of that experience was we each took an opportunity to share kind of a devotion with the team. And so I took that first morning before we ever left Hopkinsville, and I shared with the mission team before we went to the Amazon that, man, in the week building up to that, I was feeling so stressed. I mean, honestly, I told them I was secretly hoping that when we had to go get that COVID test, in order to leave the country and arrive in Brazil, I was hoping, kind of fingers crossed, for a false positive test so that I could just tell them, well, I can't go. You guys go. Have a good time, you know. Now the truth of the matter is, I was experiencing some fear. Now, visiting the Amazon's been on my bucket list for a long time. But that did not erase the fear that I have. And of course, it's not all my fault. You know, there are always people in your life, you know. God puts some people in your life that occasionally come into your life who love to kind of, you know, stir the fear up. They kind of like to, you know, poke the bear. I call them fear peddlers. You know, there are people like that in your life. You know, like Michael Sheeran. He's one of those people in your life. So Michael sends me this text message right before we leave. And he says, hey man, I want you to know I am praying for you on this mission trip. And I also want you to know I've been Googling all the deadly things that go on in the Amazon jungle. You know, Michael, he's such an encourager, isn't he? We all have our fears. Now the truth is, I didn't need Michael's help at all. I'd been doing my own research. I'd read about the jaguars and the toxic frogs of all things, the piranhas, the anaconda. Let me tell you, the anaconda was the one that just freaked me out. In fact, I even came across an old U.S. government Peace Corps training manual for volunteers in the Amazon jungle, and it told you how you need to react if you happen to encounter or are attacked by an anaconda. Now, you got to keep in mind what an anaconda is. An anaconda is one of the largest snakes in the world. They grow up to 20 feet long. They can weigh as much as 550 pounds. It is nothing for them to take down and consume an animal that's 300, 400 pounds, and it can move anywhere from 5 to 10 miles an hour, and I knew that was faster than I move. It's a frightening snake. And anyways, this is what the manual said, and let me inform you just in case you ever have this experience. It said, number one, if you're attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you. I read that and I thought, that's going to be tough to not do, you know. Number two, lie flat on the ground and put your arms tight against your side and hold your legs tightly together. Number three, tuck in your chin. I don't like where this is going. Number four, the snake will come and nudge you. And as it does, it will climb over your body. Number five, do not panic and do not move. Number six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you feet first. Always feet first. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Again, do not panic. The snake will begin to suck you, your legs, into its body. And you need to lie perfectly still because this will take a long time. When the snake reaches your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the snake's mouth between the edge of your legs and its mouth. Number eight, suddenly rip upward with your knife, severing the snake's head. Number nine, be sure you have your knife. I think they should have put that earlier in the order. I don't know. Listen, here's the truth about you and me, every one of us. We all have our fears. And some of your fears are very real. And some of our fears, well, they are imagined. And when you find yourself in one of those places where you are suffocating in the fears of life, you need to know that Jesus not only sees you, but he steps into and enters your pain. When he said, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" What Jesus was really saying to Mary was, "I see you're hurt, and I'm right here with you." And he does. Do you know that you do not shed a single tear that is somehow escapes the eye of your heavenly Father? The psalmist put it like this: "You track all of my sorrows. You have collected all of my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Mary, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Jesus was saying, "I'm right here, and I am with you." And let me tell you, friends, you and I need to get that. You need to know that. When they come back and they tell you that the cancer has come back, you need to know that he is still with you, that he's not forsaken you. You need to get that when the family insanity shows itself again. And let me just say, we all got it. We all got it. But you need to know, Jesus has never lost sight of you, even in the midst of the madness. You need to know that when the wounds of your past continue to haunt you like a nightmare, you need to know he is with you and that he is for you. Jesus was saying, "I see your hurt, and I am right here with you." And the next thing that Jesus says, I think it's the most important word he spoke that morning. He just called her by name. Mary. Mary. And it's amazing. I mean, you look at the story, it's almost like when she's asked the questions and she can't even answer the question. Who are you looking for? She can't even say, "I'm looking for Jesus." It's almost like she can't speak his name. But listen, Jesus has no problem at all speaking her name. "Mary, I see you. I'm right here with you." You know, you read through the Bible, God's all about the name. You remember when God called Abram? God told him, "I'm going to give you a new name." When God freed the Israelites from the captivity in Egypt, it all began at a burning bush, and God speaks out of that bush, and what he speaks is a name. Moses, Moses. God's all about the name. The prophet Isaiah says that the Lord has announced, "I have called you by name, and you are mine." God is all about your name. The truth is there anything quite as sweet to hear as your name? Your name matters. You know, I think that's really why We wonder when babies come into our lives, what's going to be the first name that they say? Are they going to say mama? Are they going to say dada? That's why we get wrapped up in that. I know that's why we get wrapped up in his grandparents. Are they going to say papa? Is they going to say nana first? Listen, I want you to know, they say papa first. Just take it from me. They do to this day. As soon as the grandkids come in the house, this is what they say: "Hi, papa, where's nana?" My name first, right? Where's Nana? As soon as Jesus said, "Mary," did you see how it changed? She turned to him and she cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher, she knew. He's speaking my name. Listen, do you know that Jesus knows your name? He knows your name, and he not only knows your name, he speaks your name. Jesus said he's the good shepherd, and he calls his sheep by their name. He knows your name, and he speaks your name, and maybe right now, right here in this place, he may be speaking your name and calling you to himself. And listen, when you call on his name, when you call on the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us that he records your name. Luke 10:20 puts it this way: rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let me ask you, have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior? When he said Mary, what Jesus was saying is, I know you. You're one of mine. So I ask you today to examine yourself. Does he know you? And then the next thing that Jesus said, for me this was always kind of the confusing part. The next thing that Jesus says is, don't cling. Was he saying, don't hug me? Don't hold on to me? Was he saying, let go of me? You know, when I was a kid, I remember reading this story. And as a kid, I always thought, you know, you'd hear about resurrection power. And I figured it was like electricity, you know. And maybe if she grabbed him, it was going to be, you know, he's going to zap her. Don't grab me. But that's not it. The idea here is grasping, holding on to, not being willing to let go. And I think the point is this. Mary just wanted it to be the same as it had always been in the past. And that's what she's holding on to. Let's not let anything change. And what Jesus is saying to her is, you got to be willing to get past the past. And you have to be willing to get past your past as well. So many times we try to hold on in our own strength. We long to control everything in our life. We have our own plans and we think those are perfectly good plans. But knowing Jesus, following Jesus, giving your life to Jesus is built upon trusting Jesus and letting go. Your way, not my way. You might remember that Jesus told his disciples, and I believe that Mary must have heard this as well, when Jesus told his disciples, but it is best for you that I do go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. But if I do go away, then I'm going to send him to you. And I think this moment of resurrection, when he says don't cling, is the first moment of that new reality. This is the it's better that I go moment. And so he says, don't be holding on to me. Don't assume that the past is what you need. Jesus is saying there are things in the past that you're going to have to release because I have more for you. Do you believe that? Have you experienced that? Listen, when you experience the more for you that Jesus gives, it changes your life. Wherever you are, no matter what you're doing, when you experience that, you can praise him no matter where you are. On our return from Brazil, our team had a layover in Atlanta. And by the way, I'm pretty sure that all the world has a layover in Atlanta, just saying. But while we were there, the strangest thing happened. There was like a little mini revival that broke out in the men's restroom of all places. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. You see, there was this staff janitor in the men's room who decided that this was a great time to testify of Jesus. And I tell you, in a very loud voice, this guy was professing. He was saying things like, Y'all best be praising Jesus this morning. Let me tell you, Jesus is the one that woke you up. It wasn't that alarm clock that woke you up. No alarm clock's that powerful. It was Jesus who said, you get up, and you got up. So you best be praising Jesus. And I'm going to praise him with even my dying breath. And he went on and on. So when I got ready to leave, I thought, why not poke the bear a little bit, right? And so just as I got ready to leave the room, I locked eyes with him, and I said in a loud voice just like him, I said, this is the day. And he caught my eye, and he said, yes, sir, this is the day. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it. We will be exceedingly filled with joy. And he continued to talk about Jesus. He said that Jesus, he's the one who broke the hold of cocaine on me. He set me free. So you give him praise. Don't hold back. People, you need to talk about Jesus. In the men's room? No matter where he was, Jesus made all the more difference. Let me ask you, do you believe it? Do you really trust him? Whether Jesus meets you for the first time in a cemetery, or if it's in a men's room somewhere, he has more for you. And that's when Jesus told Mary about the more she had to do. He told her, you go find. Go find. Look at verse 17. At verse 17, he said, don't cling to me. He said, for I haven't ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers. And tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God, and your God. Go find. Go find. What an Easter. Listen, isn't it great to be able to gather together today here and to celebrate a resurrected Lord? I mean, isn't this just a blast? You know, I was thinking today as I was getting ready to come, I think this is my 38th year as a pastor, and I thought, man, what a privilege it is to gather and to celebrate Easter. Do you remember that year just a few years ago? Do you remember that COVID Easter? Do you remember how strange that felt? You couldn't gather, you couldn't be together, and it was almost suffocating. This is such a blessing for us to be able to gather here like this today. But make no mistake about it, the message of Easter is not come gather. The message and the mandate of Easter is always go find, go find, go find. It's all about the going. So go find. Who do you know whose name has not yet been recorded in the book of life? Maybe you invited them. Maybe they didn't come. Let me just say to you, do not give up. Do not give up your hope. You continue to speak about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Go find. Who is it that you long to see to come to faith in Christ? Well, let me tell you, you need to continue to live a life of faithful fidelity to Jesus Christ so they see the difference he's made. Or maybe, is it you? Are you the one who's not yet trusted Jesus? Did you know that Jesus is looking for you? I mean, he said it himself. He said, Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. So let me ask you, are you lost? It'd be a terrible thing to be lost. All up and down that Amazon River, I kept looking at the jungle, and I thought, I wouldn't have to go 20 feet into those woods before I would have been completely lost. It's a terrible thing to be lost. But worse than being lost is being lost and not even knowing that you are lost. And let me tell you that that can happen. True story. Years ago, there was a tourist group that went to Iceland, and they were visiting the spectacular glacier and canyon fields of South Iceland. And during their exploration, one person, a woman, went missing from the group. Nobody could put eyes on her. And so they launched this massive search for the lost woman. And the good news is she was indeed found, and she was safe. But this is the crazy part of the story. You know where they found her? They found her in the search party. She did not know that she was lost. When she heard the description, she did not know they were describing her. And so she joined the search for the one that was lost, and it was her. It's crazy. But listen, make no mistake about it. There are people who are lost, and they do not even know it. And they might even be in the crowd. It can be you. Jesus said it this way: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Oh, how tragic to be lost and you didn't even know it. So let me ask you today, do you know the Lord? Does he know you? Is your name written down in the book of life? Friends, that is the most important thing today. Jesus is calling your name. Are you calling on the name of Jesus? The Bible tells us that there is no other name given under heaven by which we might call upon him to be saved. And once you have received him, given your whole life to him, then your job and my job is very clear. He says, you go find. Go find. Go find. That's how you celebrate Easter. You need to know the name of Jesus. You need to call upon the name of Jesus, making sure he knows your name, and then we do everything we can to go find those who need to be introduced to Jesus. So here, as we end our worship service during these next songs, I'm going to ask our pastors to come here at the front. And if there's a decision in your life you want to trust Jesus Christ, you can get out. You just move. They'll part for you like the Red Sea. You come, and we would love to visit with you and talk with you. Our worship team is going to make their way back to the stage. But listen, if you've not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, you need to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and this is your moment. So let me invite you to join us in praying, to invite you to join us in singing, but to respond by faith. And then listen, all of you, as we leave here, our job is clear. You go find those that he's calling. Would you stand with me as we pray? God in heaven, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the truth that Jesus is risen. We thank you that we can experience that and know that in our lives. And Father, we pray that in this room right now, that every person would attune their heart to you, and that if you're calling them to faith, that they would respond in faith, trusting you. And Father, we ask you to continue to place on our hearts and in our minds those individuals that we need to go find and to share the truth of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.